We love the Lord tonight.
Amen, amen. Been praying a lot, asking the Lord to really just move and work and stir in our hearts as He has been. I have some pretty specific things that I'm praying and asking the Lord about. Things that, wow, this seems awfully loud, is it? Okay, man. Things that I really want God to do in my life, and I've been thinking a lot about just the work of the Holy Spirit that goes on in our hearts and in our lives. You know that God is always at work, right? And we know that the Holy Spirit is always at work in the heart, in the life of the believer. And so I want to just kind of talk a little bit tonight about the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We see really the work and the power of the Holy Spirit all through Scripture, going all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to Genesis. We see it all the way through to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation. But I think sometimes to fully understand really the work of the Holy Spirit, sometimes we need to just understand a little bit of the Godhead and how the Godhead works. I don't plan to get into anything deep concerning the Trinity tonight, but I just want us to help us to understand where the Holy Spirit comes into play in our lives. And so the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, and before we actually read that, let's just take a quick word of prayer, okay? Father, we thank You for Bible study tonight. We thank You for Your presence, Lord, that's already been here.
Yes, Lord.
God, we're just believing You to speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. I know, Father, what is upon my heart that I want to share, Lord, but I need Your power to do it. I need Your anointing, Lord, to be able to articulate it and get it out, God. And Lord, I just pray and I just ask, Father, that You would come and, Lord, that You would speak through me. And Lord, I don't want it to be just words, Father, that are said, but God, I want it to come, Lord, with the power of the Holy Spirit, Father. Because I know, God, that when Your word comes forth under the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, Lord, it rests deep upon our hearts. And Lord, it springs us into hunger, desire, and action, Lord. And Father, this is what I desire tonight, God, is Lord, that You would just come and that You would move and work and that You would quicken Your word to all of our hearts. And we thank You for that, Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." And so while there's only one God, the Godhead consists of three distinct persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All are co-equal, eternal, but each one has a unique function. But yet it's one God. Okay? I know that, you know, you could get into a whole lot and get into a whole lot of explanation. I want to try to keep this just as simple as I possibly can. But really going all the way back to creation, we really can clearly see the Godhead at work in the creation. I'm going to ask you to open up to Genesis chapter 1. Because I think when we can understand and realize how all this works, it helps us to have a little clearer understanding of what we're asking for when we're asking the Holy Spirit to really come and just take over in our hearts and in our lives. Amen? But Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God," okay, there you see the Father, don't you, "created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the," read it with me, "the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And that they're referring now to the Holy Spirit. That word Spirit there is translated to breathe, to blow upon. Okay, so hold that in your mind. And in chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us," get that? "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So we see the Father, we see the Holy Spirit, and what do we see here? The Son, right? "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now, John 1 tells us, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth dark in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So right there we can really see that in the beginning was what? The Word. Who was the Word? Jesus was the Word, okay? So we clearly see here the Godhead all the way back in the beginning, right here at creation. John 1:14 tells us, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So I just wanted to share that little background here with you to help us to understand that though there is one God, they serve different functions. And I want to tonight focus on the Holy Spirit. That's where I want to put my focus tonight, is upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. It's the third person of the Trinity, right? And the Holy Spirit is seen throughout Scripture as a being by whom great works of power are manifest through. So if we look back through Scripture, if we look back through the Old Testament and we just begin to explore Scripture, we would find that we see these acts of power that take place, right, that are manifestations, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. And so we see men of old that were being empowered to bring about, like, say, the will of God. Let's think about Samuel for a minute. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, it said, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren." And what happened? "The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." The Spirit of the Lord came down upon him. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." So we can see where the Spirit of God came into play. And all these words here, Spirit, are translated the same as where we see the word Spirit, as in He blew. Right? Like a wind blew across the face of the waters. Even Samson, right? We think about Samson and we think about Samson's strength. And there was the time that Samson went out and a young lion roared against him. And what does the Bible tell us happened? And the Spirit of what? The Lord came upon him. And what did he do? He did something that he could not have done all by himself. Isn't that right? When the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. When we look at all that and we realize and we think back about all of that and we understand this, that the Spirit dwelt at this time among them in the Old Testament. The Spirit dwelt among them, not in them, but among them. You and I as believers, you and I as someone who believes in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling where? Within us. Amen? What could be better than that, than having the Holy Spirit within us? Now, I love the Old Testament. I've done a lot of study of the tabernacle. I've taught a lot of stuff on the tabernacle. It's one of my favorite things to really teach, talk about, look at. But one thing that I've always felt was, man, what it must have felt like as a person back then to always have to see God's glory from the outside. You know what I mean? To always experience things from over here. Well, the priests were in there. You could see maybe the smoke rising and you're always on the outside. But the great blessing of the new covenant is that we don't have to be on the outside because we've got Jesus on the inside. Amen? And the great blessing that He lives in us, He dwells in us, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. He's not just amongst us. That means everything to me. It really does. You know, when I think about all this, it touches my heart so deeply to think that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, would come and take up residence in my heart. Who am I? Who are you that Jesus would want to take up residence in us? Well, I'm a nobody. Do I deserve it all? No. He didn't save me because I deserve to be saved. He saved me because He loved me. Amen. He saved me because He wanted to be in my life. He wanted to come and to dwell within me. And that really touches my heart. And when I think about that and I realize how victorious, how great of a life that I can live, I can walk in God's righteousness, I can walk in God's holiness, because why? The Holy Spirit dwells within me. Whereas under the old covenant, they could try all they wanted, but they always failed, didn't they? They were always offering their sacrifices. You see, they were going through the rituals. The priest had to go once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. And under that old covenant, man, it was just totally, totally different. But here now, we, under this better covenant, he says, man, I'll live in you. I'll live in you. You'll be my temple. You'll be my dwelling place. Who am I that a holy God would want to come and take up residence in me? And give me power within to do what they couldn't do under the old covenant. It didn't matter what they did, they could not measure up. They failed continuously. But under this new covenant, I've been given the Holy Spirit to dwell within me that gives me what I need to live this victorious Christian life that God has given me to live. I appreciate that. I don't take that for granted. Amen? Because I cherish that. And so, you know, tonight I just want to look a little bit at what really the Holy Spirit does or who He is in the life of the believer. John 14, verse 26. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Comforter. Who was the Comforter? The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit, that Comforter. And, you know, when you look that word up back in the Greek, it's not just somebody comes along and says, oh, I'm sorry you're having such a hard time, brother. You know, it's not just bad. He's our advocate. He's an advocate. He's our intercessor. He's the one who pleads our cause. Right? This is this Comforter. He pleads my cause. He's my intercessor. He's my advocate. When I fail, he's my advocate to go before who? The Father. Right? And this is who he is in us. He's our Comforter. He's our teacher. You know, I was thinking about that this afternoon. I was thinking about the Holy Spirit being a teacher. You can't ask for a better teacher. Right? I don't care how good anybody teaches. There's no better teacher than the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? And when I think about this, and I was thinking about this, and I was just kind of praying. I've been talking to the Lord about a lot of things. And you know that the psalmist one day said, teach me thy ways, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path. Isn't that what the psalmist said? Teach me thy ways, O Lord. You know, that's one of the prayers of my heart is, God, teach me your ways. Because I understand that the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man. Doesn't the scripture tell us that? There is a way which seems right to a man. But the end is what? Death, right? And so I understand then, and I recognize that me with my human thinking and my little human pea brain and my little human insight, that sometimes there may be things that seem right to me, right? But maybe it's not right to the Lord. And so I have to be sensitive and I have to be open to the Holy Spirit that I can't go by, you know, I can't go by what it feels like. I can't go by what it looks like. I can't go by what everybody else does. You see, our relationship with Christ is personal for a reason. The psalmist said, teach me. He wasn't saying, now you teach my brother over there. You teach my sister over there. You tell them over there. He said, no, you teach me your ways, O Lord. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And we have to always be in that place where our ears are open to hear the instructor. You know, there's a lot of things we learn. I'm going to pick on you, Brother Bill. You're going to WSU. Shockers, go Shockers. Okay, we got that. You have instructors, don't you? And those instructors teach you. And sometimes there may be some things you already know. Sometimes, maybe. But then probably a lot of times, they're teaching you a lot of things that if there was no instructor, you'd just have no clue. Would that be accurate? That would be accurate. We need to be taught, don't we? We need to be instructed. We need to always understand that the Holy Spirit resides within us as a teacher to teach us the things that we need to know. He teaches the way that we need to walk. He teaches us how, you know, we should respond to things. He's just constantly teaching us, isn't he? And so we have to be very careful as Christians, that we never become deaf, right, to the Holy Spirit. Because if we become deaf to the Holy Spirit because we're listening to other voices or other things or our own understanding, we are going to miss the teaching from the Holy Spirit. And whatever comes from the Holy Spirit is right. We can't argue with it. Well, we can, but it's not going to do us any good, right? Yeah, we can argue with it, but I mean, God is true. What He teaches is right. What He teaches us is true. And so we need to look and understand that if we want to grow in our walk with Christ, then we have to be in that place where we have what? A teachable spirit, don't we? We have to have a teachable spirit and our ears in tune to the Spirit of God. I wonder how many times, you know, we do things or whatever, and we never take time to really get in the Spirit to say, Lord, what is your heart and mind in all of this? Lord, what do you think about this? Maybe sometimes it's just, well, seems like a great idea to me. Seems like that's what I should do to me. You know what I mean? We've got to be really, really careful. I don't want to offend the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. I want to hear. I want to be teachable. I want to know everything that He has to say. I want to know wherever He wants to take me. I want to go, right? I want to follow His words. So He's comforter. He's teacher. Another thing that the Holy Spirit will do is the Holy Spirit will guide us. John 16:13, it says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into what? All truth. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit will never lead you astray. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to depart from God's Word. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to do things that are contrary to the Word of God. Because He guides you into all truth. Whose truth? His truth. Right? And it's the truth that sets us free. The Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. First, it might make you miserable though. But it will eventually set you free if you let it. Amen? In Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. You see, while they were in tune with the Spirit of God, God came along and said, I've got some guidance to give here. I want you to separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to do. You see, God has given us His precious Holy Spirit to guide us. If we take this serious and we realize the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, it's going to bring us into living in a whole different realm than what you ever lived in before. Because now you are relying 100% on the Holy Spirit to teach you, to advocate for you, to guide you. Lord, guide my steps. Right? Scripture tells us, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall what? Direct our steps. If I try to guide myself, I'm going to go off the cliff sometimes. That's a fact. Isn't that true? I think if we're going to be honest, we can all say that. If I guide myself, I'm going to get into trouble. But if I allow the Holy Spirit to guide me, He's going to guide me into everything from my life and everything He wants to do in my life and through my life. He's a guide. Another thing the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed." Thank you, Jesus. "But ye are sanctified." Thank you, Lord. "But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by" what? "The Spirit of God." Isn't that great? Of our God. The Spirit of our God. The Spirit of my God. The Bible tells us in Romans, it says, "But ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh." It's done through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit that works deep within our hearts and deep within our lives. The Holy Spirit in our lives glorifies Christ. John 16:14, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." I can really see how Christ can be so glorified in our lives if we are living in the Spirit. If we are walking in the Spirit. If we are following the Spirit, we can clearly see how Christ can be glorified. Amen? Because who's being exalted? Christ. Who's being seen in our lives? Christ. Right? Everything about us is reflecting Christ. That brings great glory to our Heavenly Father, doesn't it? Another thing that the Holy Spirit will work to do, and that's enable us to bear fruit. Somebody said, "Oh, I wish I could just bear fruit." Yield to the Holy Spirit and you can bear fruit. You see, we have the 9 fruits of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, right? Now the fruit of the Spirit is, we know that, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith, and against such there is no law. No limit to how much of that you can have. All of the fruit of the Holy Spirit you want, you can have. And we realize that we can only produce this fruit because of the Holy Spirit that is dwelling within us. Take the Holy Spirit out of our lives, we are not going to bear fruit because we cannot bear God's fruit apart from Him. Right? We have to remain in Him to bear fruit, don't we? But you see, we have to be able to say, "Hey, if the Holy Spirit is indwelling me, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is..." And all of those that we list out can come forth out of my life because I'm a child of God, because the Holy Spirit is living and residing in my heart and in my life. I want to bear fruit. And I want to bear more fruit. And I want to bear much fruit, right? I want to be as fruity as I can be. How about that? Somebody said, "You already are." But that's probably true. The last thing I want to look at here a little bit is the Holy Spirit empowers the believer for service. Right? The Holy Spirit empowers the believer for service. You know, there's more of the Holy Spirit to be had in our lives. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. There's a separate experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. If we look at Matthew chapter 3, if you want to turn there, Matthew chapter 3, we'll look at verses 11 and 12. Matthew 3, 11 and 12. John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I like that. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. A baptism of the fire of the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, I could use a good old-fashioned baptism of the fire of the Holy Ghost in my heart and in my life. Amen? The fire that God sends that burns up the chaff in our lives. Isn't that great? Brother John was sharing not too long ago how that when he was in Bible school there, he had a struggle when he first got saved with some anger. And he was sharing the testimony about the laundromat. And I remember that one night after several days of praying and fasting, that he went up for prayer, and I remember my dad laying hands on him and praying for him, and my dad just said, he just kept saying, burn it out, Lord, burn it out, Lord, burn it out of him, Lord, just burn it out of him, burn every bit of that anger right out of him. Did God do it? He did, right? He burned that anger right out of you. You see, the fire of the Holy Ghost will lick up those hindrances. It'll lick up those things that stand in the way, that keep us from being what God wants us to be. It'll lick up everything. It'll just clean it right up. He said, I come. He who's coming is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Boy, if there's one thing I've been praying for lately, is God, send the fire to me. Because I know if it gets in me, it can get in you, and you, and you, and you. And before you know it, you got a church full of people who are on fire. Amen? I want that. I desire that. So there was some instruction given to the apostles and whatnot in Luke chapter 24, verse 29. Jesus speaking to them, he says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. I like that. And then if you go over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Ye shall receive power. Greek word there, dunamis, dynamite, miraculous power, right? You shall receive this miraculous power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now when that Holy Ghost comes upon you, it is going to enable them to do what? To be witnesses. He says, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Power for service. Power for service. Power for service. You see, we can do a lot of service and a lot of work, but if we don't have the power, it's going to accomplish very little, isn't it? How much is it really going to do? What's it really going to accomplish? We need to be endued with power, that miraculous power from on high. And so now they've been told that they should go to Jerusalem. They should tarry in Jerusalem. Now he's later told them, but you're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In Acts chapter 2, this is where I want to get, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Miracle number one. Isn't that right? All in one accord in one place. Everybody was there for the same purpose. There was a single focus, wasn't there? A single focus. That's what we need as a church. We need to have that single focus. We need to be endued with power from on high, and we are going to seek till the Holy Ghost comes and endues us with that power from on high. That's that miraculous power that will move and bring forth all that God has for us. Make us more powerful in our witness. Make us to be what He needs us to be as a church and as individuals, right? That we may reach the lost. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Did you ever notice that sometimes it seems like you pray for a long time and we're seeking God for something for a long time, but then suddenly it comes. How long had they been in the upper room? 10 days? Well, they should have got this the first day. Right? I mean, he said, go in Jerusalem. No, he said, go tarry in Jerusalem. Go over there and wait till I bring it. Go over there and just hold on, because it's coming, folks. It's coming. And that's what they were doing. They were just there. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. I like this. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of what? Fire. Fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They took the instruction that their master had given them, and they sought out the power that was going to be needed. You see, this was the beginning of the church. This is the beginning now of the church. And for what God wanted them to do, and what God wanted them to accomplish, they needed to be endued with power from on high. You see, this is a power that you can't do anything without it. You know what I mean? This is miraculous power. And when we see the results of what happened, of them being filled with the Holy Ghost, being endued with the power because now they were filled with the Holy Spirit, what happens? The first day, 3,000 souls come to Christ. I think that's pretty major. Right? That's pretty major, isn't it? I mean, who of us wouldn't want to get up and preach a sermon and we look and everybody in the whole church that's not saved is just hundreds of people at the altar getting saved? But we'd love to see that, wouldn't we? We see what happens as they begin to go on, and God is moving and God is working, and this thing is just spreading. It's a wildfire. And it's just spreading, and it's spreading out. Souls are coming to Christ. People were afraid to join this church. Because they knew if I joined this church, I got to be serious. This is no foolishness over here. This is serious stuff. We never play with the power of God, do we? The power of God's serious stuff. It's real. And we see where it's not very long, and we're seeing signs, and we're seeing wonders, and we're seeing miracles. All of these things taking place in the middle of it all. Persecution is arising. And as the persecution arises, you know, they're getting bolder. It's not slowing them down. They had a power. They had a fire that was so deep inside of them. Persecution could not stamp it out. Persecution couldn't stamp it out. That fire was so real in them. And all through the book of Acts, we see just miracle after miracle, and we see signs and wonders, and we see all of this. How did it come about? Because 10 people took the instruction of their master. 120, but I mean 10 days, I'm sorry. 120 people took the instruction of their master and went and waited and tarried until they were endued with power from on high. Church, that's what we need. That's what we really need. To be endued with that power from on high. You see, fire can do a lot, can't it? I was thinking about fire. And I was thinking about the three elements that are needed for fire. Fuel, ignition, and oxygen. Those three things are needed for fire. Will you be the fuel? Will you be the fuel? If you will be the fuel, the Holy Spirit will be the igniter. Right? And the very breath of God will be the oxygen. Make sense? I want to be the fuel. I know if I'm the fuel, that's you and me, the fuel. I want to be the fuel. And if I know that I want to be the fuel, I can trust and know that because the Holy Spirit abides within me, He will ignite the fire. Now, when I think of this with the oxygen, the very breath of God, I mean, think back now to when God created Adam. He breathed what? Life into the nostrils of Adam. God breathes life. We need the breath of God that breathes that life down into us. That keeps the fire going. You cannot have a fire without all three of those things. It's impossible. You have to have fuel. You have to have ignition. And you have to have oxygen. You think about some of the wildfires that have burned way out in the West, huh? There was fuel. Right? There was something ignited it. And what's the one thing that they seem to always fight that keeps the fires going? The wind. Isn't that right? The wind. Keeps the fire going. It keeps that fire moving. And as that fire keeps going, oh, sometimes we've seen what's happened. We've seen the devastation because they can't, you know, the winds are strong and they're fighting the winds and they can't get ahead of all these flames and this fire. And it just keeps going and it keeps going and it keeps going. Would you ask God to help you to be fuel for His fire? Would you ask God to help you to be in that place where we will continuously be having the fire of the Holy Ghost burning within our hearts and our lives every single day. He wants that fire to be in us. We need that fire in us, because without it, we can accomplish very little. We might do a few good things. We might help some people along the way. But I'm in it for more than just a few little things. I'm in this to do all that God wants me to do. Amen? Whatever the scale, how large that may be, I want all of it. But I also understand that it's up to me to really keep that fire burning, isn't it? Isn't that true? If I say, well, you know what, I'm just going to give up on prayer. I'm just going to sit over here and just go to church, be a bump on the stump. You know, just whatever. Is the fire going to keep going? What's going to happen? The fire is going to begin to die down, isn't it? We got to walk with God. We got to keep in prayer and in tune and in fellowship with God as the fuel to keep that fire going. God will never be tired of blowing His breath of life into us. The oxygen supply, there's no limit. It's endless. The Holy Spirit will keep it going. And when there is a fire that continues and continues and continues to burn and go in our hearts, in our lives, it will cause us to be contagious, won't it? Like Sister Esther's been teaching about, being a contagion. If I'm on fire and I come near you, you might just set on fire too. Isn't that right? If you're on fire and you come near me, I might just catch on fire. Just think of the power we can have as a church. Just think of the power that we can have right here at Bethany if we all put ourselves in the place of saying, God, I want to be fuel. Set us on fire, O God, so that we may burn ever so bright. That we may have the miraculous power of an Almighty God flowing through us. That we would see a restoration of the early church today. Amen. We're not looking for something new. I'm looking to go back to the old. I'm looking to go back to the proven. I'm looking to go back to where the church never should have departed from in the first place. Isn't that right? Looking to go back. But that fire. Can your life and my life spread fire to other people's lives? It sure can. And that's the whole point. We want our lives to be so on fire for God. So on fire for God. Just think about that a minute. Just think about being fuel for a minute. And having that constant ignition of the Holy Spirit, if you will. And having that constant breath of God just blowing in life into us. Life that flows out of us. Life that when it flows out of us, it does something. It's not me just coming over and blowing on you. Amen. It's not me just, here, let me give you a little of my hot air. That means nothing. But when the precious breath of God blows upon us. There's an old song we used to sing. Let it breathe on me. Let it breathe on me. Let the breath of the Lord now breathe on me. Might be a lot of people you wouldn't want to breathe on you. But God is not one of them. Amen? Amen. I want the breath of God to breathe. And I realize that as we pray and as we seek God to be that fuel, God's going to come and God's going to answer. And we cannot take out or take away any element of the fire, or it will go out. Isn't that right? Three elements to have it, three elements to maintain it, three elements to keep it going. Take out one element, fire's over. I brought here a little candle. This candle smells very good. Maybe I can set this down a minute. I'm going to light this candle. Maybe.
Gotta have a source of ignition. There you go.
Okay. Come on now. Here we go. Y'all see that burning? What's my fuel?
The wick.
The wax. Right? That's my fuel. This candle can burn for quite a while. We see I ignited it. Right? And as long as I stand here and nothing changes, the candle's just going to keep burning. I can keep teaching. I can keep talking, and I can hold that right here. I got my fuel. It's been ignited. I've got my oxygen, and it's keeping the fire going. Right? Pretty good. We could watch it for a long time, but we won't. But I'm going to take out one element. Just one element of this candle. See it burning? Everybody sees that burning, right? You see the flames? I'm going to take out the oxygen. Can somebody please tell me what happened? The fire went out, didn't it? Did you see how quick that fire went out? All I did was I took away one element of this, the oxygen. And when I took away that oxygen, just that quick, that fire went out. Let that be a lesson to us. That we must depend upon God to breathe His life into us every day. That we must allow that Holy Spirit to just keep a burning in our hearts and in our lives. Because once the fire goes out, we got to start all over here. You see in the Old Testament, at the altar, the fire was originated by who? God. Isn't that right? And the priest had to keep that fire going. It would just burn and burn, and they kept that fire going. It originated with God. If that fire was to go out, right? They were not to let it go out. God said, don't let that fire go out, right? You see, sometimes we let things get to us. Sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes we get other things that seem to be more important to us than God. And what we don't realize is that we're starting to slowly let that fire just kind of burn on out. Burn on out. Oh, God wants to encourage us tonight. If you're on fire, stay on fire. If you need fire, just tell God, Lord, here I am. I'm the fuel. Ignite it. Let's go. Put this fire in me. Let it burn within me, God, because I want to be empowered to do your service. I don't want to go the rest of our life just piddling around with church. Amen? I don't want to piddle with church. Time is short. Time is very short. There's a lot of souls to reach. There's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of things to be accomplished. And it can't be accomplished by a church that has no fire. Isn't that right? I could have let that burn. But I chose to take away an element. And the fire went out. Let's ask God to give us new, fresh fire. New, fresh fire from on high. Jim Cimbala wrote a wonderful book one time, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. Good book. Right? We need that fresh fire that only God can give. He wants to give it. Will you be the fuel? Will you be the fuel? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we love you. And Lord, more than anything, as a church, we desire, Father, to be empowered for service, Lord. Father, we want more than anything, Lord, to do your work. Lord, to do your will and to experience, Father, the fullness, Lord, of your work, God. Lord, we want God to return and see a return, Lord, of conviction in the church. A return of, Lord, the signs and the wonders and the miracles, Lord. God, we cannot produce those things of ourselves. All we can do, Lord, is present ourselves to you as the fuel. All we can do, Lord, is just give ourselves to you as the fuel. And Lord, we know, God, that if we come before you as the fuel, that, Lord, you'll ignite us. Because, Lord, this fire, we can't get it of ourselves. We can't make it happen, Lord. You have to be the one to ignite the fire in us. And you'll do it, Lord, when we make ourselves available for that to happen, God. And Lord, we'll let the breath of God breathe new life into us, O Father. Lord, even though we may have some fire, right now, Lord, it's not enough to get the job done. Lord, we need more of the fire of God. We need more of the fire of the Holy Ghost in our hearts, in our lives, and in our midst, O God. And Lord, we just purpose in our hearts, Lord, that we're going to have it. We can have it. You want to give it to us, Lord. Lord, you want us to have it, Lord. God, you want to give it to us. Lord, it's not something that Lord, we can't attain to, God. It's something that we can have, Lord. God, we want to be endued with that power from on high, oh God. Oh, that would enable us to do what you called us to do. Oh God, we just give ourselves to you anew and afresh. We give our all to you anew and afresh, Lord. Oh God, we just look to you, Father. We look to you, Father. Oh, we look to you, Father, to send the fire. Send the fire, Lord. Send the fire, Lord. Send it down in all of our hearts and in all of our lives, oh God. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Lord, let this, God, just go over in our hearts and in our minds, Lord. Let us not forget that little illustration, Lord. God, let us not, Lord. God, just forget about this, but let it be, Father, when we get in our prayer closets, Lord, that we'd find ourselves praying, Lord, and just saying, God, I'm the fuel. Bring it on, Lord. Bring it on, Lord. Bring it down, Lord. Send it down, Lord. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Lord, I give myself completely to you to be the fuel that you can consume. Amen. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. He's looking for lives that he can take a hold of and bless and use for his glory. Lord, I want to be one. Amen. I want to be the fuel that you can consume. Praise the Lord.